We've been going through our series in the book of Proverbs. This is our sixth week in this series, and our goal has been to pursue Christ, and in pursuing Christ, to be wise, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the very source of all wisdom. But we don't pursue wisdom for wisdom's sake. We don't do it so that we would be known as wise people. We pursue it because that is the kind of life that glorifies God. When you live a wise life, that kind of life glorifies God. You know, we have learned so far in the last 6 weeks that when we pursue sexual purity instead of giving in to the temptations of a sex-obsessed world, we are being wise. We are being wise. We have learned that when we are diligent and pursue work to please God, and we are hardworking in what God has given our hands to do, when we do that, we are being wise. We've learned that we desire to be humble and think and act and behave in humble ways instead of being self-centered and prideful. And when we do that, we are being wise people. You know, last week we saw that anger, sinful anger or unrighteous anger, is not as uncommon as we might think. You know, I mentioned Christian counselors' report that more than 50% of the cases that they counsel have to do with anger or anger-related issues. Either we have been on the giving end of, or the receiving end of unrighteous or sinful anger. Nearly all of us at some point of time have been angry at something or someone. So as we get into the second part today, let me quickly recap how we reached where we are in the lesson. We began by defining what anger is. And we define anger this way, which is a definition that I picked up from Uprooting Anger, a Biblical Help for Common Problem by Dr. Robert Jones. And he defines it this way. He says, our anger is our whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. There's a lot in there, but I mentioned that it is an active response. It is something that you and I are doing. It is also a whole person active response, which is to say that all of who we are is involved in getting angry. It's also negative moral judgment. That is to say we perceive something as evil. We have a certain standard in our mind. Someone doesn't adhere to that standard, crosses that standard, and we end up displaying anger. We began by looking at a few things. These are the things that we've looked at so far, the first three of them. First of all, the definition that we just looked at, but we also mentioned and talked about there are at least two kinds of angers mentioned in the Bible. The first one is a righteous anger. And what are some marks of or indications of such a righteous anger? We talked about the fact that it is a reaction against actual sin. So it's not that someone has violated my boundaries and done something that I didn't want them to do and I'm getting angry at that. But righteous anger is when there is a response, a reaction against actual sin. Also, righteous anger focuses on God. The focus is not you or me or an individual. The focus is God. And it is expressed, thirdly, in a God-honoring way. It's expressed in a God-honoring way. But this is not the kind of anger that we express majority of the times. What we express is an unrighteous or a sinful anger. And that's the second kind of anger, unrighteous anger. This is the kind of anger that is consumed with a desire for righteousness, but unrighteousness and is consumed with self. Such an anger we talked about last time, that it's a deed of the flesh. And the focus of our study is actually in this kind of anger. Because the righteous kind of anger is displayed by men, but it's very rare to see, not that it is non-existent. And I mentioned about an incident in our Lord's life where it is expressed, and we'll read that. But you might ask, okay, is there an example of a righteous anger? Yes, there is. So that's where we will start today as we recap a few more things. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Just to give you some context, David, all the tribes, both the tribes of Israel and then the tribes of Judah, both of them come together after David has been ruling as king for 7 years in Hebron. And then they come together and they declare and accept that David is now their king. And so David takes charge. He defeats the Philistines in chapter 5 at the end. And then he decides something that he is actually not the right person to decide. But that's what we'll pick up in chapter 6. They decide to get the ark. Let me begin reading. So read with me chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baalei Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. By the way, there are three ways to pronounce these kind of names. There's one which is the Hebrew way, second is the American way, and the third is the Indian way. So I might mix up all three of them as I pronounce it, so don't get distracted with that. Verse 4. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Verse 6. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Verse 7. And the anger of the Lord, notice the word anger, burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. What was happening here? Well, first of all, David is not the man, even though he was the king, to be choosing men to bring the ark. Secondly, he doesn't get to decide on what kind of an instrument to bring the ark. Both of those were clearly mentioned in the book of Numbers, if you're interested, about how the ark was to be moved from one location to another. David fails in both of them. Perhaps he is thinking, I am the king, I get to decide, but he is wrong, he has just sinned. But not only that, it goes one step further. Notice verse 6. Uzzah, who reaches out toward the ark of God, is trying to save it, perhaps from falling. The word there is that the cart was upset, not that the ark was at a stage where it would fall off. That's not what the verse is saying. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, if you're looking for a particular reference, there God tells them who it is to be holding and moving the ark. And it says in Numbers 4:15 at the end, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath, remember there is a particular tribe that is tasked with carrying the ark, shall come to carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. You're not supposed to touch. And Uzzah violates God's commandments and he disobeys. Remember what is righteous anger? It focuses on God. There is a particular sin that is involved. And so, if God would not have done anything, it would be assumed by those who were there that it's okay to touch the ark. And that was never okay. Another example of righteous anger, turn with me to the New Testament now. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Righteous anger. Focuses on God, focuses on actual sin, and is expressed in a way that is honoring to God, but also doesn't violate the image of God in the person that it is shown against. Righteous anger. We secondly looked at the heart of anger as we looked at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we considered the Sermon on the Mount. We read there that the sixth commandment was not to murder, and the religious leaders took that commandment and just made sure that people who did that, they went to the courts and went through the system. But really what they missed in doing that was the very heart of anger. Our Lord's teaching on anger is that anyone who expresses anger, even in the heart, against his brother has committed a murder. We learn also the fact that the real cause of anger is our sinful heart. Anger comes from the heart. Your external actions are merely an outflow of the motives, desires, and intentions of your heart. What is going on in your heart will ultimately be expressed by your external actions. Proverbs 4:23. That's why, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. There's no good tree that produces bad fruit, and there is no bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. The good man, we read in Luke chapter 6, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. Be very careful what is going on in your heart. Why the heart? What happens in the heart? We read in Hebrews 4:12 that heart is the place and the seat where our thoughts and intentions are developed. Heart is the place where our thoughts and intentions are developed. Heart in the Bible is not, we learn, a seat of our emotions, which is how we understand it in the English-speaking world. Heart in the Bible is used to portray the entirety of self. It is the very seat of our thoughts, our will, our affections, our motives. Sinful anger, we learn, is grounded in sinful beliefs and motives that reign freely in an unbeliever and remain in the follower of Christ, we learn, because there is an aspect of us that is not redeemed. The Bible calls that flesh. Flesh. We have been saved from the penalty of sins. We've been saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over us. But we have not yet been saved from the presence of sin, and therefore we do sin. Heart then is the seat of our sinful thoughts and attitudes. And so to address our sinful anger, we must target addressing the heart. To change our anger in our heart, we must understand and uproot our sinful beliefs and motives and replace them actually with godly beliefs and godly motives. How does anger manifest itself? We learn there are at least two forms in which anger manifests itself. One is the blow-up kind of anger. This is the explosive anger. It is expressed in venting out your feelings, and it can come out in yelling or screaming, cursing, telling someone off, slamming things around, hitting, and perhaps even violence. Blow-up. Blow-up. We learned about Cain, whose anger resulted in the murdering of his own brother. There is secondly, the clam up kind of anger. This is the kind of anger that is suppressed in a sense. It expresses itself in really a person being very moody. Sometimes they're very, very excited to be with you, and other times they're not, because they're letting their external circumstances determine their internal condition. This anger can be expressed in being frustrated, but not really showing it externally. It can be expressed in really giving the silent treatment to your friends, to your co-workers, to your spouse perhaps, glaring and snorting and huffing. It is all inside, but that is equal to the kind of anger that expresses itself in the blow-up kind of anger as well. So climb up and blow up. Both of these angers are dishonoring to God. And both of them are addressed in the Bible. For the climb up, we looked at the illustration of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. So that's a context to what we have learned last time. We now need to get to what really does sinful anger do? What are the results of sinful anger? First of all, sinful anger displays foolishness. Sinful anger displays foolishness. Turn to the book of Proverbs. We'll be there now for a few minutes. Book of Proverbs, chapter 12. And verse 16. You know, a fool in the scriptures is often compared to a person who denies the existence of God. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. You know, such a person denies the obvious. Not that they always have good reasons for not believing in the existence of God, but they always live, though, that in a way that he does not exist. Notice verse 16, chapter 12. A fool's anger is known at once. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Go down to the next, or the chapter after the next one, chapter 14. Notice verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Go down a few more verses, verse 29 in the same chapter. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. First of all, sinful anger displays foolishness, or sinful anger displays foolish behavior. Secondly, sinful anger stirs up divisions. Sinful anger stirs up division. Notice verse 18 in the next chapter, chapter 15. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. An unrighteous anger, a sinful anger, creates divisions and disputes. There are perhaps many of us sitting here as we reflect on our own family background, or perhaps some of our relatives or friends or neighbors, where we see this happen. It brings about strife and it destroys relationships. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You know, families have been broken, relationships have been severed, because unrighteous anger stirs up division. Thirdly, sinful anger. You notice I'm using unrighteous and sinful anger as terms interchangeably, because they are the same. Sinful anger leads to consequences. The person that displays anger will bear the consequences of that anger. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 19. Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, the consequences of his anger. You know, in Numbers chapter 32, you don't need to turn there. The Lord is giving instructions through Moses to the Israelites. And he is telling them, once you get into the promised land, don't just be comfortable once you have been received your portion of the land. Make sure that your brothers who are still fighting to clear off people from their land, that you go with them and that you help them conquer the land that has been portioned to them. And if you don't do that, that is sinful. And he says this, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You think you can get away from God? Think that no one knows that you're sinning? Who are you deceiving? You might end up deceiving some people who are close to you, but you'll never be able to deceive God. Your sin will find you out. You will face the consequences of an anger that has not been reined in. You know, sometimes these consequences are immediate, and sometimes they are not. In a 1994 article, "War's Lethal Leftovers Threaten Europeans," Associated Press reporter Christopher Burns wrote this. He said, "The bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, in fishing nets, or on beaches 50 years after the guns fell silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives," he goes on to write, "are recovered every year in France. 13 old bombs exploded in France last year, that is 93, killing 12 people and wounding 11, the Interior Ministry said. I've lost two of my colleagues," said Yvonne Bouvet, who heads a government team in the Champagne-Ardennes region that diffuses explosives from both World War I and World War II. Remember, World War I was 1914 to 1918. Unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. With the corrosion inside, the weapon becomes more unstable. The detonator can be exposed. And what is true of lingering bombs is also true of lingering anger. They will either explode when they were meant to or at a time when it is least expected. Sinful anger leads to consequences. Fourthly, sinful anger leads to lack of friendships. Or you can also say, sinful anger leads to lack of relationships. In an unrighteous anger or sinful anger, or whoever displays such an anger will soon find himself or herself without friends. After all, if you're not given to those kind of anger bouts, do you really want to associate with someone who regularly gets angry? And to a couple of chapters down, Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." No one wants to associate with someone given to anger. You will quickly find, if this is something that you are involved in doing, you quickly find others discovering that about you and not wanting to be friends with you. Fifthly and finally, sinful anger breeds sinful anger. Notice the same verse again. "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." A wise person does not hang out with angry people. He or she does not keep company with those given to anger unless they have committed themselves to follow the Lord and to pursue him and obey him and work on this particular sin. You know, because sinful anger breeds sinful anger, it is contagious. You know, by associating with angry people, you can end up learning the ways of the angry person. A story is told of a woman whose doctor came into the patient room, and after some tests were done on her, he said to her, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but we think that you have rabies, and you don't have a lot of time to live. So if you would like to write down your will, I'd be happy to take it from you and give it to whoever your appointed lawyer is." And so this woman was obviously a little bit sad, and she asked for a paper, and she kept asking for more papers as she was writing what was supposedly her will. And so the doctor, after a few minutes of seeing her write so many things, came to her and asked her, "Ma'am, that's an incredibly long will that you're writing." She said, "That's not a will, that's a list of people." He said, "List of people?" She said, "Yes, a list of people that I would like to bite before I die." It's okay if you didn't get that, don't worry about it. You know, unrighteous anger, sinful anger, is one that breeds sinful anger. It is contagious. This can be seen in so many areas of our life. You know, angry parents are showing their children that when things don't go their way, unrighteous anger is okay to be displayed. And when a parent shows that kind of an anger, it's no wonder that the child begins to display that kind of an anger as well. But we learned when we were here last week that unrighteous anger at its core comes from a sinful heart. You know, I don't have it here, but one of the other results of an unrighteous anger is that it dishonors God. It dishonors God. James 1:20 tells us, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Sinful or unrighteous anger does not please or honor God. It does not provide the grounds or the foundations for display of God and who He is. He is a glorious God. You and I are made in His image. If you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope to be right with Him, then you are His child. And if you are into giving and showing such kind of an anger, you are not displaying the glories of God. What have we learned? We've learned that sinful anger displays foolishness. Sinful anger displays or stirs up division. Sinful anger leads to consequences. Sinful anger leads to lack of friendships. Sinful anger breeds sinful anger. And sinful anger dishonors God. What does the Bible have to say about sinful anger? As far as responding to it, notice I have a few verses for us as we consider that. Notice Paul writing to the Ephesians says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Colossians, a book that we studied together last year and this year, "But now you also put them all aside." What? Anger, wrath, malice, that is ill intent, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. We read James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger." How do you respond to anger? What is the biblical response to anger? Here are some very, very practical tips. I don't claim them as inspired, but certainly there are some verses that we can look at as we consider these responses. How do I respond to anger? First of all, recognize that it is possible to uproot anger. Recognize that it is possible to uproot anger. We learned last week that the heart of the problem really is the heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But for God's grace and His full the full display of our anger would be there for all to see. But even before we get to the solutions, we need to begin with recognizing the fact that it is a sin and it is possible to uproot this sin. You know, if we keep looking for reasons for our anger, we're looking for something that does not exist. This is not a personality type issue. This is not an inherited trait issue. This is not a chemical imbalance issue, although those may act as triggers, but it always comes down to a sinful heart. You know, Paul, the apostle, does not place an escape clause in the list of imperatives that we just read in Ephesians. He does not say, if you were raised in such and such a family, it's okay for you to be showing the old nature. He does not say that. It is possible to deal decisively with sinful anger. Secondly, repent of all that dishonors God. Perhaps a word that is very, very familiar to us here at Countryside. Repent and confess your struggles in this area. If this is a major temptation for you, repent of not only the external manifestation of the sin of unrighteous anger, but also the beliefs and motives and that are the basis of such a sinful anger. Go to the very heart of the issue. In the book Joel chapter 2 verse 13, it says, "And rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Seek reconciliation with a brother or a sister who has been at the receiving end of your anger. If you are yourself at the receiving end of someone else's anger, express and show forgiveness to them. To repent really is to turn away from sin, to decisively turn away from sin and turn to God. Decide to turn away from sin, and it is a decision to pursue God. Secondly, repent of all that dishonors God. Thirdly, receive God's forgiving and enabling grace. Receive God's forgiving and enabling grace. Remember, you're becoming holy. Your sanctification is God's desire and God's will for your life. He desires you to overcome and reign over your sinful anger. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we look at a few more verses, as we consider God and His grace. James chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. Notice what our Lord's half-brother writes here. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Notice verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you face temptations, when you end up giving into those temptations, when you and I sin, James doesn't give us a list of things that we need to do. No, he offers us a person, God Himself. God gives us, and we need His forgiving grace. This grace is available to us because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Dr. Robert Jones writes in Uprooting Anger, our anger in both heart and behavior is evil. Yet thankfully, Jesus provides abundant pardon. His atoning fountain never runs dry. His blood never wears thin or expires. There is mercy even for angry idolaters. Run to God. Receive His forgiving grace. Not only do we need God's forgiving grace, but we also need His enabling grace. His enabling grace allows us and gives us what we need to help us really in our time of need. His enabling grace allows us to forgive those who have wronged us, so that our response is not one of anger, but one of grace. The grace that God displays to us in Christ Jesus is the same grace that we ought to display to others who have been angry towards us. And if we have been angry towards them, then that is the kind of grace we need to go to them and own up to our responsibility. Fourthly, own responsibility for your anger. Own responsibility for your anger. As long as you look for a way out, as long as you look for someone to blame for your anger, you will not be able to get out of this vicious and God-dishonoring cycle of anger. This might involve, but may not be limited to, confessing your sin to your brother or sister in Christ, humbly seeking forgiveness, and then patiently reconciling with them. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, the Lord says, therefore, if you're presenting an offering, your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Own responsibility for your anger. Fifthly, replace your anger with loving self-sacrifice. You know, only asking us to stop doing something is not really a biblical process of change. Rather, the biblical process of change always has a put on for every put off. If you want to put off the habit of stealing, Paul says, work hard, be diligent in your work. For anger, there are many hard responses we can replace it with. First of all, there can be forgiveness, practicing forgiveness. It can be hard. Don't wait for your emotions to catch up with what you intend to do. Just do it and let your emotions catch up with where you are. Don't wait for that feeling. No, we are commanded to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Another response to sinful anger could be patience. It could be exercising self-control, which includes being gentle in our words and our actions towards others. Another replacement for sinful anger could be exercising godly speech. Do others, when they hear you, think that this is a godly speech when they hear you speak? You know, our aim when struggling with sinful anger is to speak truthfully in a timely way, kind of way. And we have to seek words that edify and heal and minister to others. We have to seek to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Be on the lookout for opportunities to lovingly self-sacrifice. Be on the opportunities to look out to be lovingly self-sacrificial in your attitude. You know, one of the reasons we don't have a single adult Sunday school on Sundays is that we desire for you to grab all the service opportunities that you can get for that particular day and really for the rest of the week. You know, a service opportunity is an opportunity for you to be practically involved in serving others. Let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but a response to yourself. Where are you serving right now? You know, our Lord gave us an example of what it looks like to lovingly sacrifice, and he gave his own example. With him, it was not because he wanted to replace it with unrighteous anger. He is God. He never displays unrighteous anger. Rather, it was to display to us what a loving, self-sacrificial attitude looks like. He came for you and me, sinners, whose hearts are desperately wicked, and he died for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary. Another self-sacrificial attitude that we see in our Lord is also when he washed his disciples' feet. John chapter 13, he washed the feet of Peter, knowing very well that Peter would deny him just within a few hours. Not only that, he washed the feet of the very one that would end up betraying him, Judas Iscariot. Great example for us, isn't it? With God's help, when you replace hatred and anger with seeking opportunities to serve each other, you really begin the biblical process of change. You begin to guide the trajectory of your heart towards God-honoring ways. You begin to instruct it and preach to your heart instead of listening to your sinful desires and submitting to them. Next time you're tempted to be angry or really any sinful attitude, you talk to yourself. Don't let it determine your attitudes. Because when you preach to yourself, you're beginning to take charge of the situation. So fifthly, replace your anger with loving self-sacrifice and self-sacrificial attitude rather. Sixthly, be ready with a plan. Be ready with a plan. 1 Peter 5:8, why don't we turn there? 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes to the dispersed, remember? He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Imagine yourself being in some sort of a war, constantly being in a war. That's really the picture of you and I as believers. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, as you respond to anger in these ways, you'll realize that there will always be a pushback and a resistance from our enemy, Satan. There will be a pushback and resistance from our flesh. Satan and our flesh will tempt us with the same temptation that he tempted Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden. He'll tempt you in the area of God's word and perhaps make you think that unrighteous display of anger is not such a big deal. You know, you blow it and you move on. But you will not just display and move on. You will leave behind you really all the damage that that anger has been the reason for. And so how do you respond? Well, you ought to be ready with a plan, like Peter tells us here. How can you be ready? Yeah, there's some practical suggestions that I want to share with you. First of all, go back to those occasions in your life where you did display unrighteous anger. And as much as is within your control, I'm not asking you to do things that are outside your control, but those that are within your control. Perhaps it's making sure that you don't go to those locations. Perhaps it's making sure that you know how that situation has developed so you don't participate in that discussion or those situations, those activities that act as a trigger for you. Now, all of us are old enough to recognize when angry responses are building within us. So remove yourself from such a situation. It might mean running or leaving the physical location or situation under consideration. You know, many helpful books in this area also recommend actually keeping a journal or a notebook where you can take notes of what happened during that anger incident that you recently faced. And as you note the information about that situation, ask God, call out to Him as a mature believer, what alternative steps you could have taken during that circumstance. That is to be ready with a plan. In what way did I sin, O Lord, in this event? You know, a prayer that God will always answer. What is wrong with me, God? You go to the Bible. The Bible acts as a mirror. It'll show you what is wrong with you. If I had to do this all over again, what should I think and do differently, O Lord? As you pray to God, tell Him what you plan to do differently in the future. With His help, it is possible to uproot sinful anger. Be on the alert always. Finally, repeatedly go back to the scriptures. Study it, memorize it, and apply it to your life. Fill yourself with God's word. Memorize key passages that you can bring to mind in the midst of temptations. As a believer, you know that God is with you wherever you go, even in the midst of situations that you are in. Memorizing scriptures really is so helpful as it brings to mind truths of the scripture, and they help you to respond in a way that displays God's glory and honor. What are some verses that you can look at as you think of these things? I just have a few samplings of verses here that you can look at. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You're tempted to speak harshly to someone because they violated your standard. Remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 12:18 tells us, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You've heard people say, I just speak my mind. No, don't do that. Hold yourself back. We just saw what our mind and heart is. It is full of sin. It's desperately wicked. No, you and I, as followers of Christ, are not to be like the fool who loses his temper, but like a wise man who holds it back. Philippians 4:8, Paul's list is so helpful. He writes, finally, brothers, sisters in Christ, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And what happens when you dwell on these things? They become a part of your life. And so when someone pushes you in the corner, the first response is God's word oozing out of your life. That's why scripture and being in it is so important. You know, one of the things that we ask leaders, whoever wanting to serve, not only just in 128, but also in other ministries, we ask them, how are they doing on a daily basis? Because if they are not doing well, they cannot shepherd and disciple others. I ask you, whenever I meet you, Yes, I'm interested in how you're doing and how your work is going. But you'll often find me and others asking you, how is your spiritual life? Because ultimately, that's what really matters. And when I hear that you've not been in God's Word, not been praying regularly, I can immediately deduce and make some conclusions from that. And you can make it as well if you've been in the faith for some time. If you are in a difficult situation, tempted to be angry, and you perhaps others have displayed anger towards you, ask yourself, what kind of a response would truly honor my Lord? What kind of a response would truly honor my Lord? And then with God's help, go and do it. If this is a recurring theme in your life, and if you need help, I'd be happy to talk to you even after we are done from here. But here's a few resources if you haven't seen these that have been helpful, and not only for the lessons that I've put together, but just generally looking. These are not scholarly works, but these are helpful works for any believer who wants to help others or help themselves in the area of anger. Uprooting Anger by Dr. Robert Jones. The next book, Anger, Anxiety, and Fear, is just a short book, hardly 4 or 5 pages on anger, and then 4 or 5 pages on anxiety, and 4 or 5 pages on fear. But that's a short booklet, really. That's, I think, $5 on Amazon. And then The Heart of Anger. It's really for parents, but again, if you are not a parent, then perhaps by God's grace, you might one day be a parent. Or if that's not what God's will is for your life, perhaps you can use it for your own heart or to help others as they parent. But the other book is The Heart of Anger. And I trust that these resources would be helpful for you. But also a practical suggestion on memorizing verses. Perhaps if you're not into this, then put it on a 3x5 card and just carry it with you wherever you go. This is obviously a solution not only for sinful anger, but all other sins that we regularly deal with. And so one thing that I would leave with you is the same thing that I mentioned a few minutes back. As you get into a tight situation, you want to ask yourself, what kind of a response is truly honoring and pleasing to God? And with God's help, go and do it. Let me close our time in a word of prayer, and I'll have some instructions for us for the small group time. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the privilege and the joy that we have of being a part of your family. For those of us who are saved, who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope to be right with you, we are your spiritual children, and we can call you our Abba Father. And we reach out to you, we call out to you, Father. Perhaps there are some here who are struggling in this area. Father, we ask for your help. We know from your word that it is your desire that we be sanctified, that we grow in our knowledge and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look for your help, Lord. Give us willing and obedient heart. Help us to turn to you, to call for help when we need it. For those of us who are sitting here and who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, perhaps through something that is mentioned here, or perhaps even through the opening of your word, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, and that they would place their trust in you as their Lord and Savior. I do pray for our time together as small groups now. I pray that it would be beneficial, it would be edifying, that it would be honoring to you. In Jesus' precious and worthy name, I pray. Amen.